Jesus provides a personal solution to remove any competing gods. Fact number three, Jesus offers eternal life, but he won't force us to follow him. Fact number four, it's impossible for a rich person or a poor one to enter God's kingdom by their own merits. And fact number five, eternal life can't be earned or bought. It's a gift from God. As we explore these facts together, you will find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 31. Which is on page 1014. But before we delve deeper, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take and use these next few moments for your praise and for your glory. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see, our ears to hear what you want us to hear, and our hearts to respond. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, fact number one, Jesus probes our hearts to expose any competing gods. So the key question has been posed by this rich young ruler. Rich asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Look how Jesus answers in verse 19. You know the commandments? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother. Now it might just be me, but there seems something a bit strange with that response from Jesus. I mean, why would Jesus tell someone to keep the commandments to find eternal life when back in verse 15, he's just told the disciples, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. We all know that nobody will ever make it into God's kingdom by just obeying rules and regulations. So what's Jesus doing? Well, more of that in a moment. It's fair to say that every Jew would have known the Ten Commandments inside out. They knew that the commandments were divided into two sections. The first section had four commandments about how we should relate to God. We should have no other gods. We shouldn't make and worship idols. We should never take God's name in vain. And we should remember the Sabbath day. The second section had six commandments about how we should relate to one another. And it's this second section that Jesus mentioned to Rich. But look again with me at verse 19. Did you notice that Jesus intentionally missed out one of the Ten Commandments? Anyone catch which one it was? This is testing, see if you know your Ten Commandments. Let's do it together. Jesus didn't say them in order, which makes it a bit more complicated, but let's check them off. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness or defraud. Honour your father and your mother. Which one has he not mentioned? Of the second six. Somebody just shouted covet at me. That's not an instruction. It says, do not covet. Yeah, it says this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. Don't covet. 10th commandment. Now to covet means to desire to have more and more of stuff. And right from the start, Jesus knew that this was Rich's problem. So when Rich replies, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy," well, he wasn't lying. But look what Jesus says in verse 21 at the beginning. "One thing you lack." You see, sadly, Rich already had a God with a small g in his life. His God was gold and his creed was greed. But there's only room for one God on the throne of our lives. And Jesus wanted to point out to Rich that he had a problem with greed. But he didn't just come out and say it. He kept probing until Rich saw the problem himself. You know, tonight, the Holy Spirit is working on you and me right now, gently probing. What's the thing or the person or the activity in our lives that has become more important to us than the true and living God? When we ask Jesus that same question that Rich asked, which of the Ten Commandments would Jesus intentionally miss out in giving his answer to us? Fact number one, Jesus probes our hearts to expose any competing gods. Fact number two, look with me at verse 21 again. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Even though Rich suspected that there was more to it than keeping the Ten Commandments, he must still have been shocked to hear Jesus saying that he lacked one thing. It must have been even tougher for him to hear what Jesus wanted him to do. "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come, follow me." Over the years, this verse has caused so much confusion. Christians have asked each other, "I want to obey God, so does that mean that I should go and sell everything I have and give it to the poor?" Well, here's a very short answer. You don't need to sell everything, all your riches, unless, and it's a big unless your riches have become the God of your life. If you think about it for a moment, Rich is the only person in the Bible to whom Jesus actually says these words. Nicodemus was wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. But Jesus never told them to go and sell all of their possessions because he knew that their possessions didn't possess them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned that there is only room for one God in our lives, saying this: "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Right at that moment, Jesus looked right into Rich's heart, and he saw that money was his God. Rich wanted more and more and more, and that's what it means to covet. So Jesus was simply giving Rich a solution to get rid of that false God. Jesus didn't say to Rich, "Get rid of everything, become poor, and follow me." He actually said to him, "You aren't losing your treasure by giving it to the poor. You're laying up treasures in heaven. Actually, you're just transferring your wealth." Jesus designs a different solution for each one of us. Let's give you another really quick example of this. In John chapter 4, we read about Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And she asked for living water. How does Jesus answer her? Well, he doesn't say, go, sell all you have and give it to the poor. He said, go, call your husband. And when she said, I don't actually have a husband, Jesus replied, you're right there. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with at the moment isn't your husband. Jesus was pointing out that she already had a God in her life, and that God was lust and an unhealthy desire for acceptance by a man. The amazing news is that she later became the village evangelist and went around bringing loads of people to meet Jesus. With Jesus, it's not one size fits all. He is willing and able to design a different solution for each one of us. So if we have a competing God ruling our lives, Jesus, if we let him, will give each one of us a unique, personal solution to replace that God with the true and living God. So fact number two, Jesus provides a personal solution to remove any competing gods. Fact number three, Jesus offers eternal life, but he won't force us to follow him. Look again with me at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I'd never realised, but Mark is the only one who gives us that tiny detail that Jesus looked at that young man and that he loved him. We know that God loves the world. We know that Jesus loves everyone. But sometimes we forget that Jesus loves individuals. He looks at you and he loves you. He looks at me and he loves me. And when Jesus invites Rich to come, follow me, he really wanted him to make the right choice. This was an amazing invitation from Jesus. But look how Rich responds in verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Sadly, Rich shakes his head and says, no, I'm sorry. The price is just too high. And he walks away. And you know, not all stories end and they all lived happily ever after. Rich was, as we said earlier, a man with only two things, everything and nothing. The poet John Greenleaf Whittier once wrote these words, the saddest words of tongue or pen are these four words, what might have been. Just think, if Rich had gladly transferred his wealth to heaven and followed Jesus, tonight we might be reading Rich's gospel rather than Mark's. But because he rejected Jesus, his identity is lost to history. Yes, God is all-powerful, but there's one area of the universe where he has voluntarily restricted his powerfulness. And that's in the area of our free will. God won't ever force us to accept his gift of eternal life. By his grace, his gift is freely given. But each one of us must make the choice whether we receive that gift or not. So fact number three, Jesus offers eternal life, but he won't force us to follow him. Fact number four, it's impossible for a rich person or a poor one to enter God's kingdom by their own merits. Those who know me will know that I'm not very good with jokes. I can either remember the joke or I can remember the punchline, but often I can't remember both of them. Just to give you an example, and I did this morning and I didn't get chucked out of church, so I'll try it again tonight. Did you hear the one about the cross-eyed teacher who got the sack? He couldn't keep his pupils straight. Yeah, interestingly, that's a response I got this morning as well. That's why I'm speaking from the Bible rather than doing a full stand-up set, so there you are. But I have it on good authority that Jesus was quite the comedian when it came to camels. And he used humour to teach a powerful point. Look with me at verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Oh my word, that is hilarious. Actually, no, I don't get it. You know, and that's not unusual because Jewish humour was based upon impossible, ridiculous ideas. So that's why Jesus used the largest animal in Israel, a camel, and the smallest man-made opening, a needle, and talked about the impossibility of trying to get one through the other. Now then, some people have tried to explain this joke by saying, the eye of the needle was actually a small door made for people, and a camel, if it took everything off, could squeeze through, but it was really difficult. There's only one problem with that. It's wrong. There is absolutely no evidence, and I have checked, that there was a gate called the Eye of a Needle. So what was the punchline of the camel joke? Well, Jesus was showing that it's impossible for wealthy people to enter God's kingdom because they tend to trust in their own wealth. And Jesus reminds us that it's impossible for anyone to gain salvation through his or her own merit. Rich trusted in his own wealth. What about you? What are you trusting today? Is there a competing God in your lives that you need to get sorted? When we come to Jesus, whether in the eyes of the world we're the richest person or the poorest person, we need to come to him on our knees as a guilty sinner, acknowledging our complete and utter need, and then and only then will we receive the gift of eternal life that only he can give. Doesn't matter who we are, there's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that's Jesus. So fact number four, it's impossible for a rich person or a poor person to enter God's kingdom by their own merits. And following closely on behind fact four, fact five, and the final fact, eternal life can't be earned or bought. It's a gift from God. The disciples were under the impression that rich people were blessed by God. So after they heard the camel joke, they turn to Jesus in amazement. Look what they ask in verse 26. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered with a profound truth. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Now, I'm sure you're aware of this, but it's always good to be reminded. God specialises in miracles. When Moses had the sea in front of him and an army chasing him, God, who specialises in the impossible, made a motorway in the middle of the sea. When David faced a 9-foot monster with only a slingshot, victory was impossible by human standards. But God directed that stone to strike Goliath right between the eyes. When Gabriel visited a teenager named Mary, he announced she would give birth to a son who would become the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. And Mary said, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Gabriel answered, "Nothing is impossible for God." Yes, it is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but it is a miracle every time God takes a person through the door of salvation. Fact number 5, eternal life can't be earned or bought. It's a gift from God. In closing, there's a story told of a wealthy man who, for his graduation, expected to receive a sports car. Instead, his dad called him into his study, told him that he loved him, and handed him a wrapped-up present. When the son opened it, he found it to be a box containing a leather-bound Bible with his name inscribed on the spine. Angrily, the young man tossed the box on his father's desk and stormed out, saying, "With all your money, all you can give me is this miserable Bible." And they never spoke again, despite the fact that the young man's father tried hard to contact him. Years later, the son got a call to say that sadly, his dad had died, but he'd left him everything. And as he was going through his father's belongings, he found the Bible still in its box. Curious, he took the Bible out of the box and opened it up. And the page fell open at a passage his father had marked. And as he looked at the page, he noticed that his dad had underlined Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give what is good to those who ask him?" And as he read it, a car key fell from inside the Bible. It had a tag with the dealer's name on it for the sports car that he'd wanted so many years earlier. And on that tag, beside his graduation date, were the words, "Paid in full. Love, Dad." That young man had missed a wonderful present from his father because of his greed. Jesus tells us, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That rich young ruler had so much, but he ended up with nothing in his life but the God of wealth. He walked away from Jesus muttering that U2 song, "But I still haven't found what I'm looking for." What about you? What counts most to you? What are you searching for? Have you found real life? Perhaps you're here today and you think you have everything you want, everything you need. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You won't find life in morality or religion. You'll only find it in Jesus. And if that is you, then Jesus is looking at you today and he loves you. He looks into your heart and he says, "Get rid of all those idols and follow me. I can give you a life that is really worth living." We never find out whether Rich ever became a disciple of Jesus. But discipleship is what Jesus asks of all of us if we want to have eternal life. We're called to follow him. And Jesus never said it would be easy. Actually, in our reading today, he actually tells his disciples twice that it is hard to enter the kingdom of God. Discipleship is more than simply believing in God and coming along to church once a week. He wants us to go further if we are to be his disciples. He requires 100% commitment. Today, will we trust and commit to Jesus? Because the amazing thing is that when we do choose to commit to him, his promises will be fulfilled in each of our lives. And as Jesus said to his disciples all those years ago, he still says it to us today. Truly, I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Tonight, do you know what you need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? Have you found what you're looking for? My prayer for each one of us today is that we go away from here joyfully knowing that we have everything in God's eyes, not woefully, with nothing, like that rich young ruler who still hadn't found what he was looking for. Amen.